Thank you so much for that. If you would take your Bibles right now and turn to the book of Romans. And when you get to Romans, turn to chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Isn't it nice to have a place to put your Bibles instead of your laps? Isn't that nice? Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read starting in verse 15 and through verse 19. Romans 5, 15 to 19. Now, just so you don't get confused here, it gets wordy. Paul is talking about two men. The first man is Adam. The second man is Jesus Christ. So if you keep that in mind, you might be able to stay with the flow of what he's saying. The first man, Adam. Second man, Jesus Christ. Verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the message of Christmas. Father, we know very well that it's not just a message of a baby being born. It's not just a message of angels appearing to shepherds. It's not just a message of Bethlehem and a stable. But Father, it's a message of you demonstrating your love, showing your love for sinners, and sending your one and only Son to do what only he could do, to provide the gift of salvation. And Father, guide us as we talk about that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it happened again at the Bjornerud home. It happens every Thanksgiving. The conversations took place. My son Mark and my son Lon and I were sitting in the kitchen around the new island, by the way, and the other adults were in the living room. And my son Mark says to Lon and me, "They're talking about it again, guys. We have to stand firm." And they were having their annual conversation about how maybe from now on the adults in the family shouldn't exchange gifts with each other at Christmas. Mark and Lon and I are the three in the family that love to give gifts, and we love to get gifts. And so as they're in the other room discussing that possibility, Mark is saying to the other two of us, "We've got to stand firm, guys. Got to stand firm." And as a result, we are exchanging gifts at Christmas. Another conversation then, once they found out that they couldn't win again, was, "Let's get lists from each other." And so they start exchanging lists of what each person wants for Christmas. Come on. Is that gift giving? That sounds like somebody making a grocery list and you have to go get everything on the list and you don't stray from the list. Is that gift giving? Somebody makes a list of things they want and then you have to go and get one of those things they want. That might be a wonderful thing, but that's not gift giving to me. I don't think it is. It doesn't follow my definition of gifts. So, Janine and I have some lists. Janine will probably look at the lists and go by them. And I will have nothing to do with the lists. I am going to get things I want to surprise them with. All right? Because I think that's the idea of gifts, right? You don't go through a menu and write out your order for your gifts. I don't want to stir up controversy, but those are just things that go on in the Bjornerud household, okay? Concerning gifts. Well, we've been going through this series, and we concluded today just a short four-part series on the family and marriage that we've called The Gifts. And each week we've been talking about a different gift. The first week we talked about the gift of singleness. And we saw how in 1 Corinthians 7, God actually says that singleness is a gift from Him. And so we talked about what that means. And the importance of viewing our singleness, those of us who are single, in that way. That it's actually a gift from God. The second week we talked about the gift of marriage. The gift of marriage. And how Paul, in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, refers to marriage as a gift. And we suggested that since marriage itself is a gift, that means your husband is a gift from God to you. That means your wife is a gift from God to you. Do we view them that way? Do we communicate that to them? Do we treat them as a gift from God? By the way, just an aside on that, which just excites me about our ministry, is that after that Sunday, it probably was Friday, I came to the office and there was a voicemail there. So I listened to the voicemail and it was this lady who introduced herself and said she was from Southern California. She said she had just listened to our message called The Gift of Marriage, and told me what it had meant to her and thanked us for our ministry. Isn't that something? So those of you who are involved in our media ministry and getting these teachings out in those different ways, God is using that. And that one message in the life of a woman in Southern California that we probably will never meet. But God used the teaching of His Word. So just to let you know that, how important that ministry is. And then last week we talked about the gift of children. And saw that in the book of Psalms, children are referred to as a gift from the Lord. And we just talked about what that meant in our parenting. All right? So today, to wrap up the series, we're going to talk about the gift of salvation. And some people might think, oh, wait a minute, how does a message called the gift of salvation fit with a family and marriage series? Well, it does very well. And as you see in the drawing on your sheet that's supposed to somehow communicate this to you, the gift of salvation is crucial when it comes to the gift of singleness, the gift of marriage, the gift of children. The gift of salvation, when you've experienced God's salvation, it can very directly affect your view of your singleness, how you live out your life as a person who is single, your purposes as a single person. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it will make a difference in your situation of being single. Same in marriage. The gift of salvation can directly affect your marriage and the kind of husband you are and the kind of wife you are. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that can have an effect on your marriage. And the gift of salvation can have a direct effect on your parenting. As you raise these gifts that God has given to you, knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can have a direct effect on that, how you parent them, how you view your parenting. So I believe that it's a good way to wrap up, get it, a series on the gifts by talking about the gift of salvation, because it does have a very direct impact on family and on marriage. So today I just want to talk about salvation. It's a good thing to talk about, isn't it? Salvation. And I want to quickly share some basic truths about salvation. Many of you know these things, but I believe God has someone here who needs to hear it again, and this might be your day. This might be your day. Or there's someone in Idaho or southern Florida who on Wednesday will hear this, and it'll be their day. I don't know what God has in mind. So the first thing we need to know about salvation is that salvation is absolutely necessary. Salvation is absolutely necessary. If you are interested in the important things, if you are interested in the forgiveness of sin, if you are interested in dealing with sin, addressing guilt that comes from sin, if you are interested in that, salvation is absolutely necessary. If you're interested in peace with God, if you're interested in having a relationship with your Creator where you're at peace with Him, salvation is absolutely necessary. If you're interested in future hope, eternal life, something good beyond the grave, if you're interested in that, salvation is absolutely necessary. It is. If you're interested in having a true meaning to your life, something that doesn't change, something you can hold on to as your purpose for living, salvation is absolutely necessary. If you're interested in transformation, if there are things in your life that you know need to change, but nothing you've tried has been able to change that, you need to know salvation is absolutely necessary for transformation. And finally, if you're interested in supernatural help and guidance, salvation is absolutely necessary. When Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, a religious ruler, as recorded in John 3:3, He said to Nicodemus, "You can't even enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again." He said, "You must be born again, or you will not enter the kingdom of God." It is absolutely necessary. Salvation. Second, salvation is not based upon merit, good works, acts of righteousness, or the practice of religious rituals. Some of you are writing feverishly. Let me say that again. All right? God bless you, those of you who are writing. Salvation is not based upon merit, good works, acts of righteousness, or the practice of religious rituals. Let me put it this way. You can squeeze 1,000,000 oranges and you will never get grape juice. Isn't that profound? You've learned something this morning. And how many people spend their life trying to earn salvation, trying to be good enough, trying to be faithful in all the religious rituals, trying to figure out what those acts of righteousness might be that will give them a better chance. And that, my friends, is like trying to squeeze oranges to get grape juice. You can't get salvation by your merit, your good works, your acts of righteousness, or your faithfulness to religious rituals. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. Just a couple places that reinforce this. 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 9. It says, God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. There it is. He saved us, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.